Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
So I just think of them and I think, like, wow, like, just the power of the Holy Spirit to be over them, and that's our only hope. Amen. So as we look at John chapter 7, I do want to kind of catch us up a little bit, because we've been gone for 3 weeks, you know, enjoying the holiday season and the things that come along with that. So I kind of feel like, hey, we need to kind of go back and look and do this quick review, just so we can kind of get the context of that. So back in chapter 6, we saw the Jews, these religious leaders, they were complaining about Jesus because Jesus was talking crazy talk in their mind. He was saying stuff like, I'm the bread which came down from heaven, and I'm the bread of life. And they were saying amongst themselves, like, hey, isn't this Joseph's son? Like, we know this guy. He's from Galilee and Nazareth. And so how can he say that he's down from heaven, or that he's come down from heaven? And then they continued on in that chapter quarreling amongst themselves, because he's teaching them more about this bread of life. And he kind of told them, don't murmur about this, because no one can come to me unless the Father sends them. So that's a very important thing for us to understand, that God is the one that draws people to himself. But Jesus really blew him away when he started teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And if you remember, like, the responses of that, and he told them that, hey, otherwise, if you don't do that, then you no life. You have no life in you. And so not only did the religious leaders have a problem with that, but the crowd started saying, wow, this is a really hard saying. And we saw that many people kind of turned away with them, and it said that they walked no more with them. And most people in that time had a problem with it. And Jesus actually turned to his own disciples and said, hey, do you guys also want to leave? And that's when Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe, he said, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So then in chapter 7, earlier in this chapter that we're going to look at tonight, reveals that even Jesus' brothers, his own brothers, didn't believe in him. And the Jewish leaders sought to kill them. So not them, but him. And so Jesus was staying around this Galilee region. And his brothers were trying to say, hey, aren't you going to go up? The Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. And it's one of the feasts that they want to all go up to Jerusalem to be in. And Jesus said, no, you guys go ahead. It's not my time yet. And so he delayed his going to there. So then we see all of a sudden at the feast, we see the Jewish leaders were all kind of looking around like, where is he? They were looking for him. And then all of a sudden, he was showed up in the middle of the feast. And he goes in and starts teaching them, and how his doctrine wasn't from himself, but it was God who sent him. It's his doctrine. People began to reason with themselves, and amongst themselves, the people were starting to go, hey, isn't this the guy that they're trying to kill? But yet, look at him. He's in the temple, and he's talking big talk, and they're not even doing anything about it. So they start to reason amongst themselves, hey, could this be the Christ? And they're talking back and forth, and they reasoned that incorrectly, that, hey, they said, well, we don't know where the Messiah is going to come from. If you remember, we talked about, like, they didn't know their Bible. Well, the religious leaders heard this murmuring in the crowd and this talking with the people, and so they started kind of getting upset with them. So what did they do? They dispatched the Jewish temple guards. And so they were going to go get Jesus in the midst of this. And that kind of brings us to our context for us tonight. So we've prayed a ton tonight, but I just want to ask, Lord, that you would just be over your word tonight, that you would speak to us loudly in our hearts, Lord, what we need from you tonight. We desperately come before you asking for help. We need you, and we need your word to change us. And so we ask for your blessing on it in Jesus' name. So it was the last day of the feast, this Feast of Tabernacles, which is a major celebration in Israel. So it was that time that they celebrated the current harvest. And it was also a time that they would celebrate that provision in the wilderness when God, and they were remembering back in their time wandering around for 40 years, how God provided for them not only with the food and the manna, but the water as well. And this Feast of Tabernacles was one of the big three that they were commanded in Deuteronomy 16 that they needed to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem, one of those three, and this is one of them. So there would have been a ton of people. You just have to imagine yourself. It could have been more than hundreds of thousands, almost millions of people that would have been in Jerusalem at this time. And so you have all the divisions of the priests on hand because the number of sacrifices that would have been just a massive amount all the time, all the days of that feast. And so all hands were on deck there. This particular feast of the tabernacle was mentioned many times in Scripture. The first one took place at the feast that Solomon's temple was dedicated to the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 8. And then the Jews had gathered to celebrate the rebuilding of the temple led by Joshua and Zerubbabel, if you remember that, in Ezra chapter 3. Then also Ezra preached from the Word of God, and this great revival broke out happened as people confessed and they repented of their sin. And so during this Feast of Tabernacles, and that's in Nehemiah chapter 8. And so the last one in the Bible is here. It's in our verse. So as we come to John chapter 7, we're going to start looking in verse 37. And it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, that is out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So one of the featured things that happened during this feast, it was an 8-day feast and it started on a Sabbath and ended on a Sabbath. But during the time there, they would celebrate part by drawing water out of the pool of Siloam in this golden pitcher, and they would pour it out over the offerings on the altar, celebrating again that provision from God's provision in that wilderness time of providing the water. And so it's super interesting here to me that Jesus waits till the 8th day, the last day, when there's no water that's drawn that day and there's no water that's poured out, but people are praying about it in that last day. And so here Jesus shows up and he's like, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So clearly Jesus sees these hundreds and thousands of people coming to this feast. And on this climax day, the last day, he sees why they came. Why were they coming? And what do they need? So why did people come? Did they come out of religious duty because God commanded them to come during this time? Was it an obligation that their family would think not of them well if they didn't come? Was it some kind of ambition that they had in their hearts, like, I want to please the Lord? Was it to be seen by others and heard by others as they mixed and mingled with the leaders? Maybe they had ambitions of being somebody important in Israel. Whatever the reason was and why they were there, Jesus saw this empty and this unfulfilledness in there. So that's how he stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. So why does Jesus see this? And it's because people try to fill earthly, physical things into their lives to satisfy. And here we're talking about a religious activity, right? And so we have a tendency in our lives to try to fill ourselves with the wrong things. And so Jesus sees this. So whatever the desire is, whatever the ambitions are, those kinds of thirsts are earthly, they're physical, and they will never, ever be able to have an opportunity to fulfill a spiritual thirst. And that's the point here, is that the thirst that Jesus is talking about isn't a physical one. He's talking about a spiritual one. He's talking about spiritual things. And so you might ask yourself, like, well, why can't my spiritual thirst be satisfied with doing these other activities? And it's because there's a misunderstanding. It's just because deep down inside all of us, God has created this deep-seated need and desire and thirst on the innermost part of your being. There's a spot of spiritual thirst that God created you with. Everybody has it. You're all believers here. You have it. Non-believers have it. God creates everybody with the same thirst. The world still has thirsts, but they thirst for success and achievements and the drives that get them up early to go to work and get money and success and fame and fortune. They may achieve the things that they set out to do, but it doesn't quench the innermost part. Okay, there's some success and you might have the accolades and stuff temporarily, but eventually that stuff wears off. And if they're honest with themselves, they understand that, well, that wasn't it. And so let's climb a higher mountain. Let's get a bigger job. Let's make more money. Those things aren't there, but they don't understand that God's created them with the spiritual thirst that they have. They just don't recognize it. They don't know that it's a spiritual thirst. So that's why Jesus told the woman at the well, if you remember back in chapter 4, he said, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. So he warns us all, you and me alike, as well as the unbelieving world, that if you thirst after those things, you're going to stay thirsty. Okay? But if you come, he says, to me, you'll never thirst. So, but Jesus is, again, referring to that innermost thing. So Jesus extends here in our passage the same invitation to the men at the feast. So if anyone thirsts, come to me in verse 37. But notice that this isn't an exclusive club. He's not saying, okay, you know, everybody that's studied the Bible for 5 years or more, come on down. We're going to get you guys taken care of. No, he comes out and he says, this invitation's to anyone. So what does this mean to us? And it simply means this, that, you know what, having goals and dreams and ambitions is not a bad thing, but we have to understand that while good and you know, you're living life. It takes money to live in this life. Have you guys noticed that? So being able to desire to have those things are not a bad thing. We just have to understand that those things will not satisfy the spiritual thirst that you all have built inside of you. We have to understand that as Christians. Jesus told us where to find this. He said, if you're spiritually thirsty and all have had this thirst that we just talked about, then the only place it can be found is Jesus. All right, we know this. So he says, come to me. And if you don't do that, then you're going to continue to go through this life thirsty. So you're going to get the accolades, you're going to get the things, but then you're going to be thirsty again. You're going to get all the money in the bank and all the power and whatever it is you're looking for and success at your job, but then you're going to get thirsty again. But you won't go through this life spiritually bankrupt. If you know Jesus, you're not going to have that bankruptcy of that spiritual thirst being because you have Jesus and Jesus is enough. If you don't know the Lord, then you mistake the drive and the desperation that is inside of you that it compels you. If you guys think back to the times when you were before the Lord, you had powerful drives. You just didn't know that it was for Jesus. So you tried to fill it with all of the other things that come along, places, relationships, money, things. So for you guys, it doesn't matter, but if this is on, I don't even know if it is or not, but if this is you where you're like, I don't know the Lord, but I have this feeling that I need something, then that's what it is. And you have to recognize, first of all, that it's a spiritual thirst that is inside of you. And that's the thing. I remember when I came to the Lord, I had been chasing many, 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 many things. But the day that I heard the gospel message and I responded, I'm like, that's it. That's what I've been looking for my whole life. You just know because it hits you and you're like, dune, check. That's the thing I've been looking for. And you never look back. It's been, gosh, it was like August of 2000, so going on 24 years. You know, where I've never kind of gone back and go, hey, you know what? I don't know if I really have this God thing down. you know, as far as like inside of me, my innermost being. I'm at peace with God. I still have my issues, but I'm at peace with God. And then it's all about working out the, okay, God's plan and something's not going right. It's, you know, obviously it's part of what God's doing in my life. But that invitation is for anybody. So that's the beautiful thing about it. But the people that you come into contact with, the people that I talk to, we have to understand that when you're talking to them because you want to help them understand that thirst. And if you can do that and they can recognize that that's what they've been looking for, you know, God will do the rest. It's an amazing thing to do it. But what's cool about this for all of us tonight here, for all those, all you guys that know the Lord, there's an additional blessing that he talks about here. So as believers, you've all experienced the change, right? You saw God do miracles in your life, deliverances here and there, all these kinds of cool things. But when you gave your life to Christ, you discovered that you found that you've always been looking for that and you found him, but now he wants to do something else. He says in that verse 38, he tells us that to drink, right? So he says to drink, it simply means to believe. He defines it out for us, and it means to just trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And when you do, you obviously you're going to get that and all the work that he does in our lives. So that's all there. But he says, out of this, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, that is your innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. And I think this is so key for Christians to understand this. The life that God wants for you is not just a life that, oh, I got saved and I'm just going to like slide in by the hair of my chinny chin chin, but that he has a different plan for you now. So he's got you saved. He's been working on the inside, and he'll always be doing that work in you to change you and get you sanctified. But he also has a blessing to give you, and that's that overflowing, that rivers of living water coming out of you. And it's not just a trickle. It talks about, it's like a, this equivalent to this deluge or a torrent. Like think about like whenever, how many of you guys grew up back east or you've seen some rainstorms where it's just boom, it just comes down. I think of like Niagara Falls when you hear the roar of just the immense amount of water that comes over the edge, and it's like, I mean, that's it. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants to do. He wants to overflow your life in that way. And so we know in verse 39 that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? And so God wants to overflow our lives and to bless other people. It's not just for you is what I'm saying. God wanted to save you, and he did. And once he did, now he wants to use you. So God wants to use your life as this instrument, this conduit, this like fire hose of a spout that's just spraying the world around you, which is awesome because God's love and his power has the power to change people. You've already discovered that. And now God wants you to help other people discover it too. And you have no idea the light that you have and the power that comes out of you with this overflowing of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it all starts with obviously you believing and trusting in God. And then he starts to do that work, and then he now wants to overflow. So what if you're a believer though, and your current walk, if you're kind of being honest, you're like, it's kind of dry. I don't feel like a torrent of water. I don't feel like I'm a fire hose. What happens as believers when we get into those places? I know I've been in that places where it feels dry and dusty, and I don't feel like I'm having any impact at all, and I don't feel like the Spirit's working in my life at all. But I know I'm a believer. And here we're talking about this overflowing of the Spirit in our life, and I'm like, I don't feel like that right now. So what's wrong? So it's kind of time to like stop. Stop where you are, stop what you're doing. Start evaluating, grab a friend, grab somebody that loves you and can speak into your life and that accountability. It could be sin, but it doesn't have to be. Something that's turned off that power, that disconnect that you have with the Lord. It could be that you went back to chasing stuff. It could be that you don't feel the power because you're trying to get satisfaction in something else, but you need to discover that and stop it. that's what we all have to do. And thank God in James, if we are in sin, that he says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful to not only forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And it happens just like that. And you're back on the horse. And then you're back into asking for that fresh filling. And that's the next point, really, is that we have to go back and ask for the fresh filling, you know, as often as we can. You know, God, I need your power. I'm sitting over there and I'm like, God, this is your word. I don't want to say anything up here that's not your anointed. You say what you want to say. So in Luke 11:13, he says, if you, speaking of us being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when we're feeling that dryness in our life, we have to ask for that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's power, God's overflowing in your life to other people. For whatever you've done, you've set yourself just a little on the sidelines from God using you, and you've done it to yourself. I've done it to myself. I've set myself aside. So in our passage here for Israel this time, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, he said. And that's because Jesus needed to finish the work on the cross. He needed to die and rise from the dead and then be glorified. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and verse 8, it says, for truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power. Key word there, that dunamis power. That dynamite power in your life when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we have to, again, just recognize that God's not just satisfied with saving us. He loves that. There's more celebration in heaven over one sinner that repents. But he also wants to use us to bless us, because I don't know if you guys noticed this, but it's a blessing to give. So when you're helping other people arrive at the same conclusion that you do, there's no better joy in this life than to be able to lead somebody to that so that their thirst is quenched as well. So, that fresh filling, we just got to go back and ask for it. So after Jesus said this, it caused this great stirring again in the people and the leaders, and they began to talk to each other. So let's look at verse 40. It says, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. And now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So out of this reaction to what Jesus says, it says many said. If you kind of think back to where we're at the feast. There's thousands. I mean, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people, and he's in the temple area and he's teaching. So even if you segment the number of people down, there's still, you know, thousands and thousands of people that are in his midst that we're talking about here. Many said, this is the prophet. And then in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 18, the others, that's where that comes from, where Moses said that the Lord would raise up a prophet like me, like Moses. And I was reading this commentary with Chuck Smith, and he was talking about like the Jews of today, that they're actually not looking for God. They don't believe the Messiah is going to be the Son of God. They believe that he's going to be a man. And he in his interview or whatever, asked like, well, what's going to be the sign that you'll recognize him? And he said that person, that man, is going to lead them in the rebuilding of our temple. And that's how they're going to recognize him. And unfortunately, we know from Daniel's prophecy that that's going to be the Antichrist. And so by the time that they recognize him, it's going to be like, oops, we made a mistake there. So that's the prophet. And then the others, they were in a place where they actually could acknowledge that he was Christ. You know, like many people before, like Peter said, we've come to know you that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And so there are people in the crowd that are feeling that way as well. So lastly, in the crowd, though, others that we saw, they heard the same exact thing, and they're saying, like, hey, I hear what you're saying, but they don't know. They're ignorant. They don't know where Jesus was born. They said, you know, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed or lineage of David and from the town of Bethlehem? Is that accurate? Yeah. Yeah, so they actually were questioning right, but these are valid questions. But they didn't do any detective work at all. They obviously didn't have the Gospels, where Luke kind of outlined the lineage for us today that we could know. But had they asked for a couple, hey, we know Joseph and Mary. It's like, go ask Joseph and Mary. Like, where did you have the baby? Oh, and by the way, who's your daddy? You know, and just go down the whole line. And boom, they would have had, given a little effort, they would have been able to do it. But instead, they were ignorant of the truths. And this caused that division that was among them. So, but that wasn't just like, hey, I don't agree with you. This was like a sharp division. People were like, no, that's not the Christ. That's the prophet. And others were like, he's deceiving us. Let's just get him out of here. And so why didn't they do that? Why didn't they be able to take him at that time? It's because it wasn't his time. All throughout the gospel, he's saying, it's not my time, it's not my time. He didn't even go up to the feast because it's not yet my time. When it's his time, God's going to let him be taken. And that time's coming, but this is the last feast that he'll be at before that Passover that he comes back to. The same goes for us in our life. You know, God has a plan for you and for me. And so your timing is all ordained by God. You think that you're getting up each morning and like, I'm going to choose what I'm going to do today. Yeah, it kind of looks that way in many respects. But, you know, God knows all these things and he has a plan for you. And he's ordaining your steps. Especially as we're seeking God, he's going to direct us. That's what Proverbs chapter 3, if you guys remember when we studied, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So God is involved. Notice that all of these same reactions that the people and even the leaders, they all had the same reactions that we have today. You have to do something with Jesus. So you're confronted at some point in your life, like, who is this Jesus guy? And so all of the same reactions happens today. Hey, he's a really great guy. He's a great prophet. He teaches great. I don't have any problems with what he's saying except for the eating of the flesh thing. But, you know, those things are like, they can't argue with what he's saying. In fact, we're going to see in a minute here that they're like, nobody talks like this guy. There's nobody that does. And then out of ignorance, people reject Christ because it doesn't fit into their mold of what they think God is. And so they reject him on that basis, or they accept Jesus like you and I did. They'll even go to the extent of mocking you because they're ignorant and they don't know the truth. So they can't do anything but mock you. And so this is what it's going to look like in our next set of verses here. The religious leaders fall into this mocking category. In chapter 7, verse 45, it says, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, they don't know the law is accursed. Back a few weeks ago, when we were looking at verse 32, the Pharisees had dispatched the temple police to go get him. And so they're in the crowd when he's talking, and they're just blown away at what he's saying. And so they come back, and so they're empty-handed. And so it's amazing that they can't have anything bad to say about him. You know, they're not necessarily, they're evil people, just like, they don't have an opinion, but now they're just astonished. So when you recall going back through the Gospels, Jesus taught in synagogues, and the people at that time, they were astonished as well at his teaching. Why? Because he taught, they said, he taught as somebody that has authority, right? We see that in Matthew chapter 7 and Mark chapter 1. So they were used to kind of having this kind of like what I'm doing tonight. Okay, I read in the commentary and I did this. I'm not like sounding like I'm telling you to do this, you know, but that's not, they were used to that because the rabbi so-and-so said this, and you know, they're quoting from each other because they're not that either. But it's one thing to say that, hey, the Bible says you should not commit adultery. But when you hear Jesus teach about it, he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within his heart. Do you see the difference? So these guards were taken back from what he was saying. And so the way that Jesus was talking and the way that they replied to the leaders, they didn't grab him. Not to mention that we talked about it's not his time. So the leaders started mocking him, like, we see this thing happening today. So we see twice that they do this. So the first one is with these guys, and they started immediately attacking their credibility. Have you been deceived, you moron? Yeah, I mean, you could just hear the text of them just attacking them, like, you know, I'm so much better than you. Like, are you the idiot that got deceived and tricked? Like, I don't know if you've ever had like one of the spam calls that come in and you actually fell for, you know, buying the ab thing that, you know, and you're like, ah. Well, good for you, because I did, and it's like, dang. But that's what happened. They have this childish bullying type of intimidation tactic is what it is. And then they added to this by suggesting that they were deceived. So number one, verse 48, they asked to see if any of the rulers, so they kind of piled on with it and say, hey, do you see any one of us really established, righteous, smart, you know, people? Do you see any of us believing in him, you morons? So you could just kind of feel the taste of it. And guys, I don't ever recommend making a decision just because nobody else is doing it. I mean, I'm sure like my mom's voice is ringing in my head is like, you know, if everyone else is jumping off the bridge, doesn't mean you have to, you know. And so it's like that argument is really a bad argument. And so they're using this argument like, you don't see any of us believing, so you shouldn't believe as well, which is totally idiotic because they missed it. Right? Some of the people are actually starting to kind of figure it out, like, oh, can he be the Christ? Like, but the religious leaders, they missed it. Right? And so they're like making these stupid arguments. So the second one is they mocked the regular people, the fair-minded, like regular people who were hearing Jesus and considering it. And some of them were believing and recognizing the authority, you know, like these police guys, you know, they're like, nobody talked like that guy. Right? And so they're recognizing that he was special. At the very least, they haven't come to him, but they're like recognizing, hey, there's something about this guy, and we should be paying attention to that. But essentially what the leaders are saying to the guards, and you're just common people, right? You're without knowledge of the scriptures. You don't even know what you're talking about. And those people don't know, and they're accursed because of that. And so they continue to imply that if they actually knew the scriptures, then they would know that that's not the Christ, which is totally wrong. Right? Because we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know that he was in the line and he fulfilled all these prophecies in being born. So next we're going to see in verse 50, they're going to turn on one of their own. So next we see Nicodemus attempt to bring sanity into the conversation. So in verse 50, it says, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night being one of them being the religious rulers, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? It's a pretty valid question, right? It's reason. It's their law. But they responded in saying, hey, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. So notice that that they basically turned their back on one of their own people. And so we learn back in chapter 3 that Nicodemus was this Jewish ruler who came to Jesus by night, and Jesus saying, you got to be born again. And they were kind of having that conversation. We also see here where Nicodemus is trying to bring reason to the conversation. And then later in chapter 19, Nicodemus, he came with Joseph of Arimathea and to get and collect the body of Jesus. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, it said. So Nicodemus has simply brought out this fact that, hey, it doesn't seem fair. Like, our law doesn't, you know, have us judge a man before we've heard him and find out what he's doing. So the leaders mock Nicodemus sarcastically and say, are you also from Galilee? Again, just like one of their own people putting them down with, like, the common people. And possibly even sarcastically asking Nicodemus, are you actually a follower of this man? Are you from Galilee? Like, you know, are you one of his followers? And that's quite possible that actually is true, you know, with the way he interacted and how he's acting now with Jesus. They also tried to pose this argument with Nicodemus, stating incorrectly, by the way, that no prophet had arisen out of Galilee. I guess they forgot about Jonah, who grew up like 3 miles from Nazareth. So, you know, these guys are in error themselves, but they're too prideful to be able to even recognize their own error, and yet they're accusing everyone else of not knowing the scriptures and being complete morons. So there's a decent chance for us, you know, when we're going through our life, that there's the same mocking that comes to us, right? So the same thing happens to our lives that happened to them. You know, you're not one of those born-again guys, are you? You know, how many of you guys have ever heard that? Kind of hurts when it's like your brother, you know, or somebody like, okay. Or they try to kind of discourage you, like saying stuff like, you know, it's never going to last. You'll be back. You know, I've seen you try all these things before. Certainly that was the story in my life. I tried everything, Amway, whatever. I tried it all. But those things didn't last. And so my family got a sense of like, okay, he's just trying out a new thing in his life. And so people begin to kind of mock that. Oh, this is just temporary because you had a tragedy in your life and Jesus is just a crutch for you. You know, those kinds of attitudes. And they even come to a conclusion of like, okay, you can go, but just don't get too fanatical about it. And, you know, don't talk to me about it, especially at like Thanksgiving and Christmas. So it goes back to this beginning of this passage, that we all have this deep-seated, you know, need inside of us that God built inside of every single one of us. You know, he describes it as this thirst of God. So we all have that thirst. And whether we are willing to admit it or not, it doesn't change the fact that we all have this thirst. And so only Jesus can quench that thirst. And so we just have to recognize that. And so finishing up, though, in verse 53 and then chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and everyone, so after all this stuff, after all this, you know, conflict and back and forth and stuff, it says, and everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Those kind of thoughts kind of belong together, and that's why they're put together. As the feast ended, you know, everybody kind of went their own way. But Jesus, he didn't get to go home, did he? He went to the Mount of Olives, but he didn't really have a specific place that he called home. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So we see that. So our takeaways are pretty simple tonight. You know, we talked about recognizing that thirst, but recognizing it for what it really is. It's not the desires of the physical stuff. You know, it's the spiritual thirst. And whenever we're, as a believer, getting off track, we want to go back and examine, are we trying to fill our lives with things that aren't designed to quench the thirst problem? Our thirst problem was done when we gave our life to Christ. But sometimes we continue as believers to try to fill that. Still have your goals and dreams and all that stuff. It just doesn't replace the other. And then the second thing is to remember that not only was the Holy Spirit blessed to, you know, you got blessed by getting it when you got saved, but it's not meant to be kept. you give it out, and God uses you as this conduit to bless other people in and through your life as His power is. And so we need to be asking for the Holy Spirit to overflow our lives so that we can touch people for the gospel. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, I just thank you for these men, and gosh, they love people, and they love seeing people come to you. I just pray over the men and myself to, included, and all those that would hear it, Lord, we need a fresh filling of your Spirit. We need to be empowered to be lights in this world, to be touching people, helping people, speaking the words of life, directing them to the source. And you are that source, God. So empower my brothers. Help us to discover the things that are holding us back from having that tight, close relationship with you and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. Help us to know those things. Help us to get with other men and not hold it secret when we're not having a good day or a week or a month or even a year, that we would just be vulnerable to each other, just saying, you know what, I'm not feeling the power of God's work in my life right now, and I need to get back on track. Will you help me? And I just pray, Lord, that you would help them. Help them be able to find those people in their life that could be that accountability partner and a blessing to each other. Blessings on my brothers here, provisions for those that need jobs and income and those things. Lord, we know that those things aren't going to bring that true satisfaction. Only you can do that. So we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.